Hello. This message was given by Mr. Go Camping on March 7th in the morning at Lake Yale, Florida on 2002, and it's part 5 of 6 messages.
We've been looking at Revelation 13, trying to understand a little more fully the statements that are made here. And we're learning as we go along a lot more about what really is going on today. As we look out in the Christian world, quote unquote, we think we see something, but we can't really define it accurately until we look at the Bible. And so we are glad that we have the scripture, that we have an authority to go to. Now in our last study, we were looking at Revelation 13, and God was describing the character of the churches today, and amongst other things, he said that the beast that has the two horns that spoke like a dragon, and yet he has two horns like a lamb, that is Satan, as he rules in the churches, as he takes his seat in the churches. And he is the one who causes those in the churches to worship the beast. The beast is dragon, the dragon, and to worship the image of the beast. Remember, we talked about the image of the beast, and the fact is that we were all created in the image of God. But as we become saved, let me give you a verse or two that will help us to understand that, worshiping the image of the beast. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we read in the last verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory." In other words, we become the image of God. Before we were, mankind fell into sin, God says we were created in the image and likeness of God. Once we become saved and we have eternal life, again we're being changed into the image of God. In fact, we are so much in the image and likeness of God that when we go to 1 John, we read this amazing statement, which I don't understand, because it's just too amazing. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, and now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be." This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Talk about being in the image or the likeness of God. So we're already being changed into that as when we have become saved. On the other hand, those who are not saved, they are in the image of their master. Their master is Satan. We read in Romans chapter 1, verse 23 or thereabouts, Romans chapter 1, we read in verse 23, or verse 22, talking about the unsaved of the world professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." An image made like unto corruptible man. And you see, this is the image that we are serving when we're serving the image of the beast. Now, to worship the image, to worship means to bow down before as someone who has the mastery over us. When we bow down to God, we are acknowledged that He acknowledging that He is our Lord and Master. And we bow down before the Word of God, because Christ is the image, the very image or likeness of God. He is God Himself. And the Word of God is, Christ is the Word of God. So that as we bow down before and submit to the Word of God, we are submitting to the image of God Himself, the likeness of God Himself. I still remember a very interesting anecdote in my own personal life. Long ago, maybe 30 or 40 years ago, I was serving on a classical home missions committee of our church with a number of pastors. I was the only layman on there. And I kept going back to the Bible, kept talking about the Bible. It was a wonderful time in my life because these young pastors, we would talk together about some of these things. But one pastor said to me, he says, "You know, you sound like you are worshiping the Bible, like you have made an idol of the Bible." And I looked at him in astonishment. I said, "Well, but what is the Bible? Isn't the Bible the Word of God? Doesn't it come from the mouth of God? Isn't it identified with the Lord Jesus Christ? What's so wrong about this?" But you see, the problem is that the church really has another master. If you ask any pastor or the normal pastor today, what is your authority? And he will state forthrightly, "Our authority is the Bible. The Bible is our authority." But is it their authority? Come there with a doctrine that's a little different than what that church has been holding, and what will they evaluate it against? Against the Bible? Or will they check it against their confessions? Or will they check it against, "This is what we Baptists believe," or "This is what we Methodists believe"? In other words, they have a different authority. Now, this authority that they have does not come from the Bible. Some of it does, but some of it comes from the lofty thoughts of men, the high thinking of theologians, and that has become Bible truth to them. So they effectively are worshiping the image of man, because those ideas come from man. When they say, for example, that faith is an instrument by which God saves us, and yet the Bible says faith is a work and we're not to be saved by our works, then they are worshiping the image of Satan, actually, because anything that is claiming to be of Christ and is not of Christ ultimately has to be of Satan. It is a lie. Christ or Satan is the father of lies, and he works very readily with mankind, because as the Bible says, let God be true and let every man be a liar. We can't trust our minds at all. The only image that we're going to worship is Christ, as he is portrayed to us in the Word of God. But God has tolerated this down through the years. But the time has come. The time has come at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, where God has said, "Enough, enough. The high places are going to be gone. They're going to be gone. You must worship Christ alone. No more toleration for the worship of any other kind of an image." And yet that is the characteristic of the church during the Great Tribulation, that men are worshiping the image of the beast. And later on, we learned as we looked at Revelation 13, that those who do not worship the image of the beast will be killed. And you can test this very readily. Go to your church and disagree with your pastor and your elders about a doctrine that you know is not true to the Word of God, and yet they have read it or have placed it in the confession. Start talking to your pastor about the fact that Faith is not an instrument. Baptism is not a seal. We are not to divorce for fornication. We and so on, and really start bringing this to attention of your pastor. And the likelihood is that you're going to be asked to leave, or they're going to excommunicate you, and certainly if you've been a teacher, they're going to say, you can't teach anymore, you're teaching heresy. In other words, effectively, they have killed you. They have driven you out. This language is so relevant to today that we read about in verse 15 of Revelation 13. And cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, again, before we go on to chapter 14, and there's some glorious things that we're going to read about there as we begin, there's one other point that I really want to make. You know, in one of our early studies, we talked about the fact that while Christ was preaching, very, very few became saved because the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn. And God worked, it's worse than that. It is worse than that. It's not only that the Holy Spirit has been withdrawn, that the Holy Spirit is not applying the word, but God is actually blinding the listeners. And we find in Matthew 13, and you have read it, and I have read this many, many times, and it just hasn't registered, at least in my mind, maybe it registered in yours, but what was God saying? In Matthew 13, Jesus was asked about, in verse 10, the disciples came and said unto him, this is Matthew 13, verse 10, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Remember, to know the mysteries means that it is biblical truth that God has opened our ears to hear, opened our hearts to understand, so that it no longer is a mystery. And so the apostles, who were true believers, they understood some of these things. There were a lot of mysteries they did not understand, but he says in verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. This ties right back into that statement we read again and again in the New Testament. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And who is the only one who can open our ears? God is the one who can open our ears. But man, by his own sin, has closed his ears. And in fact, we read in Thessalonians 2, where God says he sends them a strong delusion. God is not even neutral in this. Now, there is a passage in Acts chapter 28 that I want to refer to, because it's so very important. From time to time during this conference, questions have been raised. Well, what about why can't we continue as a church if we have a faithful pastor? Why can't we continue as a church if we see people still being saved? Why can't we, or isn't there something, some reason we can come up with that whereby we can continue as a congregation? Now, in Acts 28, God has given us a very outstanding, vivid illustration of the danger. Oh, my. It's dangerous, dangerous to be in a church today. Every time we turn around, we hear about danger, the danger of worshiping the beast, the danger of coming under judgment. Well, here is another danger that God sets forth. He says in Acts 28, we have the Apostle Paul. And in this setting, he is a picture, a portrait of all of us who have come to understand the mystery of the latter days and the latter rain and the fact that the church is no longer being used of God. And he now is speaking to Jews who have, and the setting, the actual historical setting is, it's the time when God made the transition from the Old Testament synagogues to the New Testament church. But there's a direct parallelism. God is using that transition also as a parallel to where we are today, where we are coming out of the church age into the time of the latter rain. And in this setting, Paul here is a picture of those who have come out of the church and are like the latter rain that is bringing the gospel to the world, whereas the Jews who are pictured here are a picture of the church today that is that wants to maintain its identity as the place where God is doing his work. And we read in Acts 28, verse 21, where Paul came to the city of Rome. It's very curious, in this last chapter of Acts, there was a church in Rome. After all, Paul wrote a letter to the church at Rome. And yet, in these verses that we're reading, we read nothing about a church. And the reason it is put this way, I do believe, is because God is painting a portrait for the end of the world, for our understanding. And these Jews came to him, and in verse 21, and said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. In other words, we don't know anything about this. We're strangers to this new gospel that you are proclaiming. Like someone in the church today is a stranger to the idea that the church age has come to an end. The parallelism is very exact. We've heard rumors about it. We've heard talk about it, but really we would like to know the detail. And so they say in verse 22, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. Now, incidentally, the Apostle Paul was the foremost theologian of that day. No question, no one could teach truth any more readily than the Apostle Paul. He is the one God used to give us a great part of the New Testament. He is the scribe that God used. He was trained as a theologian. And so they were coming to the theologian par excellence that could describe the change that had taken place in that day between the Jewish synagogues and the New Testament church. And this is a picture of the change that takes place in our day from the New Testament church age to the time of the latter rain. And here these Jews are coming. We have heard about it, but we would like to know in greater detail. Verse 22, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Already there is revealed a prejudice. These Jews are not coming in a neutral position. They are saying, as they have been listening, they weren't listening for the blessings that were coming out of the church age. They were listening for the wrong things that they heard about. Just as today, articles are being written and in various publications about the end of the church age and the beginning of the latter rain, and most of the articles are negative. They are spoken against. It's all done without understanding of what is going on, but nevertheless, they have a prejudice. They are against the idea that there could be a change. Now, that already is a very, very wrong way to listen to Bible truth. We must, as I indicated yesterday, we have to come to the Bible and bow before. If it's out of the Bible, oh, I want to listen to it. And if I have any preconceived ideas, oh Lord, don't let me listen to those. Let me just listen to your word. Well, okay. And verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. These Jews were hearing the whole schmear. Schmear. Is that the right word, schmear? I got to get my Jewish words correct. They were hearing the whole business by a master theologian. By a master theologian. But they were listening with a prejudice. They were already convinced that this, somehow this can't be. But they were listening, and Paul very carefully gave them the whole account of all of this. And then we read in verse 24, and some believed. Actually, in the Greek language, this would have been better translated if it had been translated, and some were being persuaded. Some were being persuaded. It doesn't mean that they had come to trust in what Paul was saying. It simply means that they were listening and they began to see that this might have some possibility. But then it goes on that some were being persuaded of the things that were spoken and some believed not. And we would think if we stopped right there, well, okay, that's not too bad. That's not too bad. First day through, he spent hours and hours and hours laying this out, and already some are being persuaded. Isn't this a very successful meeting that Paul is having with these Jews? But let's go on and see what God's account is concerning this meeting. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. Okay? In their own minds, they couldn't see it yet. Some were being persuaded, but basically, they couldn't see what God was trying to tell them through Paul. And then Paul said something, and this is ominous. After they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and saying, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Exactly the same thing we read in Matthew 13, when Jesus was bringing the gospel perfectly for 3.5 years, and almost nobody became saved. Their ears were closed. Their ears were shut. And God is not about to give them ears to hear, because this is the end of the conversation with these. Now, what caused the shutting of their ears? Didn't they come desiring to know about this new shift in God's program of evangelization? We have two clues. Well, we have three clues. The first clue is, verse 22, we know that everywhere it is spoken against, they had a prejudice against it. They were not open, their minds were not open to the possibility of something else that God would teach them. Secondly, we read in verse 25, they, when they agreed not among themselves. Thirdly, verse 29, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Now, you see the dangerous position that people in the church are in. It's very easy, you know, to begin to argue with the Bible. Well, after all, you say that there'll be not one stone left upon another, or you say that we are to get, or the Bible says, you claim that the Bible says that you are to depart out of the church, but here we have a church that we have a very faithful pastor. Don't tell me that God is going to reject this church. It's not reasonable. It doesn't make sense. And after all, think about this. Now, the church has been going on for 1950 years. Are you telling me that we're to understand from the Bible that now it's come a time that the church age has come to an end? That is not reasonable, particularly when the confessions, or when the Bible says, you partake of the Lord's Supper and remember the death of the Lord until I come. Doesn't that tell us that we are to continue this particular ordinance right up until Christ comes again? And aren't there a lot of passages in the Bible that say that, that or imply or even say directly that we're to continue this and continue this, that until I come? Come on. What you are teaching, that's not reasonable. It doesn't make sense. And let's look at that verse again where it says that that there'll be not stone, one stone left upon another. Maybe there's a mistake in the Greek translation. Maybe you haven't quite understood this correctly, and we better examine that some more. And so on. In other words, there is reasoning. Man's mind is being pitted against the statement of what God has declared. And that's a terrible, dangerous position to be. It's really no different. It's no different than when we're bringing the gospel to someone and we talk to them about election and predestination. And they said, look, I can't believe that a good God would pick and choose someone. I cannot accept that. You can show me this verse and that verse, but you have to be understanding it incorrectly. I just cannot accept it. In other words, my mind is superior to what God is saying. Or again, when we teach the biblical statement that we're dead, we're spiritually a corpse, we're a valley of dry bones, and the individual says, I can't buy that. I don't believe that. It isn't that bad. There is at least some tiny bit of good in every man. There has to be. I have a different God than you have. The God that I understand the Bible is talking about would never equate mankind as being a valley of dry bones, and that there is absolutely no good in man. These kind of people never do become saved. They are reasoning with God. They are pitting their minds against the infinite mind of God. They're telling God what they think is rational or reasonable, and God says they do not have ears to hear. And God will send them a strong delusion so that they're even more blinded. Now, when we come to this doctrine of the fact that there's an end of the church age and God is going to bring his gospel through the means of the latter rain, which we'll talk about presently, we have to recognize this is God's plan. We better listen to it. We better not start reasoning. Now, it's true. We have the church at Berea, the synagogue at Berea. And what do they do? when they heard about the New Testament church. They were part of the synagogues that had their era had come to an end. What did they do? They searched the scriptures whether this was so. But there's a vast difference between searching the scriptures and reasoning with the scriptures and trying to make the scriptures align with our own reasonable thinking. When we search the scriptures, we try to find verses that are pro or con as they stand. Is there a verse somewhere that tells us that we've misunderstood about this? And it's written in such a way that it will immediately harmonize with all the verses that seem to indicate that this is what God is teaching. We have to find harmony. We have to find harmony. And we have to carefully search the scriptures. And in fact, many of you, as well as myself, have been searching the scriptures to make sure that we know that this fact that we're at the end of the church age will be in agreement with everything in the scriptures. But we don't search the scriptures with a prejudice. Either a prejudice, finally the church is going to get it, and we have a vindictive attitude toward it. I'm mad at the church because that elder, he crossed his eyes at me one time. No, that would be a prejudice. We don't do that. We love the church. We are heartbroken that all of this is happening. But at the same time, we don't search the scriptures. Oh, Lord, this is impossible. This is impossible. I'm going to find something that will show that it's not possible. No, we search the scriptures as we carefully evaluate. Well, is God teaching us something here? Then I want to know. And I'm ready to look at any verse. And, oh, Lord, give me an open mind. Give me an understanding. And we'll see if we can harmonize all the verses together on one side or the other. And I say harmonize all the verses. You might find one verse that apparently is out of character with all the other verses, and you have a little difficulty harmonizing it. And so you have to be very patient. It still has to be harmonized. And it will be harmonized if you have come to truth. If we're going to find we are mistaken, we have to find rationale from the Bible, not from our sin-tainted minds, from our own proud intellect that we think we know so much and we're such a smart Bible student. No, that's not where we find it. We find it from the Word of God itself. We search out the Word of God. And if we're not careful, we're going to run into the snare that these Jews fell into, namely that God will blind them. He'll send them a strong delusion. They'll have ears that they cannot hear. They cannot hear. This is the saddest language imaginable. These Jews listened to Paul from morning till night, and they departed reasoning with themselves, and they parted blind as bats. They had no inkling of the grand truth that the gospel age had begun, and that's the way a lot of people are getting into this today. They have no inkling that God has a grand plan of the latter rain to evangelize the world, and they remained in their blindness, and it's worse than that. Because if they are blinded to this truth, it means they are revealing they're not a child of God, and there is judgment that will come upon them. So, this is a warning to us. Incidentally, when you read Acts 28, you go down to verse 30, and just to see the other side of the coin for a moment, and Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And that, incidentally, is a commentary on the latter rain. That's exactly what's happening today. We are able to bring the gospel into the world, and no one is forbidding us. I still thrill every time I do the Open Forum program. Just imagine, we can have a program an hour and a half every weeknight, and we can open the Bible, and right out there in the marketplace, we can look at any part of the Bible and talk freely about the Bible. Whatever it's saying, we can talk about it. And nobody is stopping us. I don't finish the program and say, wow, I wonder what I said, you know, I talked about the Jewish nation today, tonight, or I said something that really hurt, was a negative thing about the charismatic gospel, there are a lot of free will people that are going to be really mad at me for what I said tonight, and I wonder what they're going to do to me. I wonder if they're going to figure out a plan to harm me or family radio. Never, never. That doesn't enter my mind at all. We are free to bring the whole counsel of God. Exactly as Paul was free here to receive each one and talk freely about this new, this change that occurred in his day, even as we are free to talk about the change that occurs in our day. Well, now let's go back to Revelation 14, verse 1. Now, to begin with Revelation 14, verse 1, we have to begin with Revelation 11, verse 1, because in Revelation 11, God talks about, or no, excuse me, Revelation 7, God talks about 144,000. And we find that same 144,000 in Revelation chapter 14. In chapter 14, it speaks about, and right in verse 1, I looked and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their forehead. Now, in Revelation 7, God tells us something very important, or many things very important about this 144,000. Verse 1, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the tree, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then it names 12,000 of each of 12 tribes. Now, what has God said here? That all those of these 12 tribes were to be sealed before there would be four angels that would be loose to do great devastation, to hurt it was given to them to hurt the earth and the sea. And when we look at this carefully, we find that what God is saying here, that the loosing of the four angels is identified with the beginning of the great tribulation that we keep talking about. For over 1900 years, actually about 1955 years, there has been the sending forth of the gospel by the churches. They are the Israel of God. They are typified by the 12 tribes of Israel. But until that work has been finished, so that all of those who are to become saved by the churches has been accomplished, to be sealed on the forehead means that they have received the guarantee of their salvation. Hold your finger there. Look at Ephesians 1 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1, where God says in verse 13, Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. In other words, once we are saved, God puts His seal on us that it is guaranteed that we have eternal life. We are safe and secure in Christ. Now here in Revelation 7, God is saying, until there are 144,000 who have been sealed, who absolutely have been saved, who have received the guarantee of their eternal inheritance, the four angels that are going to do devastation on the sea and the earth are not to be loosed. Now the number 144,000 is a symbolical number. It's not a literal number, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would like to speak of it. It is a symbolical number. It's a number that's used again and again. The 144 is used repeatedly in Revelation. The size of the New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven as the Bride of Christ was 12,000 stadia by 12,000 stadia by 12,000 stadia. There were 24 elders. That's 12 plus 12. The wall was 144 cubits. That's 12 times 12. The holy city had 12 foundations. It had 12 gates. The number 12, 12, 12, 12. The fullness of all the believers. 10 is the number of completion, completeness, the thousand generations that Christ would show His love, the complete, God's love upon the complete number that He had planned to show His love. So we get 144,000, we have 12 times 12 times 1,000, the complete fullness of all those who would believe. Until they have been sealed, until their inheritance has been guaranteed because they have truly become saved, their salvation is absolutely secure forevermore. Until that time, the four angels are to be held back. And so we read in Revelation chapter 9 about the loosing of the four angels. We read in verse 13 of Revelation 9, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, where did the river Euphrates go through? It went right through the center of Babylon. That's a figure of speech, therefore, is talking about this, identifies with Babylon that is going to be drawn by God to destroy Jerusalem, as He did in the years between 609 and 587 B.C., until Jerusalem was totally devastated in 587 B.C. Loose the four angels. And the four angels, and incidentally, four is a number of universality. This is a worldwide phenomenon. God is not talking about the city of Jerusalem over there alongside the Mediterranean Sea. He's talking about the Jerusalem made up of all the churches and congregations wherein are the those who belong to the Jerusalem above, that is, they are saved, as well as those who belong to the Jerusalem below, those who are not saved. These are the two kinds of people that exist in the churches that God has raised up throughout the New Testament era. They are the Jerusalem, that where the attack comes. List the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year, or to slay the third part of men. And as I indicated earlier, the term third part ordinarily has to do with the body of believers. That comes out of Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13, where God symbolically divides the human race into two-thirds and one-third. The one-third being the believers, the two-thirds, which also identifies with the 666 of Revelation 13, are those who are still under judgment. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them. And here we find again the number of completeness and the number two. And the number two identifies with the churches that had been commissioned by God to bring the gospel. We know that the Great Tribulation is the time when the true believers are being cast out of the churches. They are being killed. And the churches are the great army that are causing this. And then it goes on in verse 18, by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. And then it's in verse 20, and the rest of them, of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now the ones who were killed are the true believers who are driven out of the congregation. Those who were not killed remain in the churches, but they don't repent of their high places. They don't repent of the fact that they're actually worshiping the image of the beast. That is, they are have made themselves completely submissive to doctrines that came out of the mind of men rather than from God. And this is describing exactly what is happening in many churches today, that there are those who can't see this idea of getting out of the church for dust. They are happy where they are. If you ask them, Are you really faithfully following the Word of God in your church? They will say, yes, yes, we believe the Word of God. But the moment you begin to test that, well, then what about this doctrine? It doesn't come out of the Bible. What about that? Well, but that's what our church teaches. And that's what they've made themselves submissive to. And so they remain there. Well, now as we look at this 144,000 in let me finish with Revelation 7. Here comes the big news and the good news. And I've talked about this again and again. It is so dramatic and so wonderful. After it has described those who were sealed, the 12 tribes, it says in verse 9 of Revelation 7, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. I read that again and again and again throughout my own personal pilgrimage, and I never understood it. I always thought it was just a summation of all those who had ever become believers. But now in this day, as God is opening our spiritual eyes, we see that this is speaking about the latter rain. Tell me, do you know how many people are being saved each day today? You know, in the church age, numbers were always kept. Your church knows how many confessing members you have. You know, you keep records of how many attend Sunday school each Sunday. When you send a missionary out, when a church sends a missionary out, he will send a report in of how many people are in attendance or how many converts have come in. Numbers are kept, and that was God's plan for over 1900 years. But now during the church age, when the church's work is finished and we send the gospel out, there's no way we can keep numbers. We're broadcasting every single day in the morning by shortwave radio that reaches all of mainland China. Every evening by shortwave radio, it reaches all of mainland China. Every day, 24 hours a day, by AM radio, that during the nighttime reaches about, oh, maybe 80% of mainland China, and during the daytime hours, perhaps 30% of mainland China. But remember, there's more than a billion people living there, so these are huge figures, and we know that we are definitely bringing exactly the same gospel that you hear on Family Radio here in the English language, and it's being tested all the time to make sure it is faithful, impeccably faithful to the Word of God. And since God is still saving outside of the churches, what will be the impact of that gospel as it goes out? We know that there will be a great many people being saved. Tell me, how many? How many? We'll never know. We haven't the slightest idea how many. And we're able to broadcast the same way into Turkey, into South Africa, and all of Africa, and into Europe, and to all over South America, and all over the United States, and so on. So God is summing it up. And this is just talking about Family Radio. What about all the individuals who are coming to truth and in turn are being a witness? As you stand on the street corner with your tracts, with Does God Love You tracts, as we go to Cambodia and leave 300,000 tracts there, that's not a peanut thing. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. Those tracts, each tract has a life of its own, and it might be read by 10 pairs of eyes before it's finally destroyed. Or some of them will go immediately into the garbage pail. But on the other hand, we don't know where those tracts might go to before they finally wear out. And many of we've had stories of people who have copied these tracts in order to be able to send it to more of their friends. And how many are being saved? Does anybody know? I can tell you how many. The Bible says here in Revelation 7, a great multitude, which no man could number. Are we sure that that has to do with what we're doing today during this time of the latter rain? Yes, we can be absolutely certain. Look what it says. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. In other words, it's worldwide, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. And then the question is asked in verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what? Or who are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, he's going to tell me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. And immediately God has pinpointed exactly who these are, because there's only one great tribulation. In Matthew 24, verse 21, there will be great tribulation. That phrase, great tribulation, is only found four times in the New Testament, and in every instance it's talking about the great tribulation that comes just before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have the absolute proof of the fact that today God is saving all over the world. And we have that strange situation that, and it's only there because God has shifted his methodology of evangelizing from the time of using the churches as his evangelization method to the latter reign when he is doing it altogether outside of the church, where we are under no authority of a single confession, a single denominational doctrine. We are under the authority only and entirely of the Bible, the Word of God. And that is the glorious, glorious news that we have for today. And incidentally, that is further proof, this is further proof that we are in that time when all of this has got to happen. Now, if anyone doubts, sometimes the question is raised, but do I really know that this is the time? Well, by the time we look at the fact that churches all over the world are wrestling with signs and wonders, incidentally, some people are in churches where they still preach pretty much like they did 50 years ago. And they have a pastor who is quite faithful to the Word, and they say, well, I don't see any problem. Well, ask them to go out of that church and try to find some other churches that are faithful. Again and again, I hear this testimony. Of course, I know it's true because this is what the Bible itself teaches. But you go into church after church after church after church, and you find it is a spiritual shambles, a spiritual shambles. Well, you can find that tiny remnant that still appears to be faithful. The fact is they're across the board of all the churches and congregations there. It's a mess. It's a mess. As they've changed the music, as they've become interested in signs and wonders and miracles, and they've become interested in tongues, they've been entertainment is more and more the key to get membership. They have they're spending their money for big building programs instead of sending the gospel out by missionaries. They are refusing to check out any of their wrong doctrines that they might hold as part of their denomination's doctrines. And this is the characteristic of churches all over the world today. It is the time when the church has come to an end. The four angels have been loosed. The great tribulation has begun. The four angels, that's Satan, as he is loosed from, he is a fallen angel, as he is loosed from hell in order that he might bring judgment upon the churches. All right, now to this evening, when we come back together, we're going to look very carefully at Revelation 14, and we're going to find that God is talking about these are the first fruits. What does that mean? And then we're also going to learn what kind of a gospel we are to proclaim in these days. God describes it for us here in Revelation 14. So we'll look at that this evening, the Lord willing. This afternoon at 4 o'clock, again, we will have an open forum. Thank you. And shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come to Thee, and we rejoice that Thou hast used the churches for so long a time, in spite of their high places, in spite of their wrong doctrines. Thou hast used them as a successful means of evangelizing the world. And, O Father, we know that's only because of Thy patience, the fact that Thou art a long-suffering God, and yet Thou hast Thy perfect plan, and Thou hast brought that aspect of that plan to fruition. And Father, now we realize there is a shift, and oh Father, may we not argue with Thee, may we not try to search our minds to see if this is reasonable or makes sense. Let us simply, with open mind, search the Scriptures and compare Scripture with Scripture and see what it is saying. and be ready to acknowledge that the Bible is true and accept what it declares, even though intuitively at first we are repulsed by it. We don't like it at all. Father, bless us now in this afternoon and all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.